Father, we give you thanks that we can gather together as your body, as a community of believers, tied together by your word, by your promise, and your calling to each of us. We pray that you're with Andy as he teaches us this morning, that his message on Ruth would be compelling to all of us. Faithful Father, may this be a special day in our busy, hectic, and often frantic lives. We pray today that we will pause long enough to be calm, to hear your voice speak to us. Father, truly great is thy faithfulness. We pray for the strength and diligence to trust in your promise. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen. For the call to worship, I'm going to read from Lamentations this morning. Let us call to mind the reason for our hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
Will you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the gift of this morning and the opportunity we have to gather together as brothers and sisters in your presence. Thank you for the chance we have to worship you and to hear from you through the songs, through your scriptures. And so, Father, we dedicate ourselves this morning to you. And may you speak to us, transforming us, renewing us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And we gather together with saints from all around the world to praise your holy name. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Well, I know for some of you, and actually there may be many of you, that in the song set that we just sang, it is quite difficult for you to sing with great conviction about the Lord's faithfulness. Whether it's the unemployment in my own family or the number of counseling sessions I've had with folks who are unemployed, struggling with fear and worry, I know that what was once started as a it's kind of a business problem has really hit home to many of you. It's a deeply personal crisis. And it's not just in the finances today that test our faith. Matter of fact, if you look at the back of your bulletin, you'll see that there are those who are crying out for your prayers because of their addiction or their cancer. And it makes us wonder, makes us pause. Where is God when we need him? Because you know what? We all have dreams. And some of us, that dream is to be rich and famous. But for most of us, it's simply to have good health, a good relationships with our family members, and to have a secure future. And these are good dreams. They're good dreams to have. But if we live long enough, we are assured that some of our dreams will shatter. And some dreams remain shattered forever. And we wonder, where is the Lord in the midst of all this? God, why can't you find me a job? God, why can't you heal my marriage or fix my kids or cure my cancer? So where do we go? What do we do when our present is difficult and our future looks bleak? When it's more than we can bear and we struggle with doubt and fear and worry because life has not turned out the way we thought it should? Where is God when we need him? Can we trust him, and does he care about us? Well, these are the issues that the book of Ruth will answer. And so this morning, our focus will be on just the six verses of chapter 1, the first six verses anyway. And these six verses serve as a prologue that set out for the book the people and the setting and then their predicament. And the opening words will set the scene for us. So let's turn to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Well, many of you know that the period of the judges was the time between the initial conquest of Palestine and the establishment of the monarchy under Saul. But these few words tell us more than just when the book of Ruth took place. It also tells us the spiritual condition of the time. Because there should not have been a famine in the promised land. God himself described this land as a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. But Deuteronomy 28 tells us that the physical condition of the promised land reflects the spiritual condition of the people of Israel. And the Lord told his people that if they remained faithful to him, then he would bless the fruit of their womb and the crops of their land. But he also warned them that if they turned away from him, he would stop the rain and they would suffer a drought. And as the book of Judges tells us, that when the judges ruled, it was a time of great moral and political chaos. When people repeatedly turned away from the Lord and did what was right in their own eyes. And because of that, the Lord brought a famine. During the time of Ruth, the people were not obeying or worshiping the Lord. They had turned away from him, doing what was right in their own eyes. And so the Lord brought a famine, but the intent of the famine was to be redemptive. It was to face people with their sin and bring them to repentance and obedience and worship of the Lord. So that's the setting. National unrest, pervasive immorality, and widespread misery. It's not that uncommon to our time today. And just as it was in the time of Ruth, and so it is now, it can be difficult to believe in the loving providence of God when so much bad happens around us. Well, it's into that darkness that this particular book of Ruth shines a ray of hope. And the focus of the book of Ruth is not on a powerful king or a charismatic judge or a fiery prophet. It's about a family. Actually, it's about some widows and a farmer who have to face the difficult circumstances of their life with faith in the Lord God. And so it's my hope that as we read and reflect on Ruth together, we'll be spending 3 weeks this month covering the first two chapters, and then a few months from now, we'll cover the last two chapters with three more teachings. It's my hope that we'll come to a greater understanding and appreciation for how we fit into God's story of redemption. And it's my prayer that no matter what great sorrow or joy may come your way, we can see that the decisions of our life have deep significance, that you and I are part of God's far-reaching, eternal plan of salvation, and the daily choices we make a big difference. Well, let's get into it. Let's see what happens to this family. In verses 1 to 2, they decide to sojourn to the country of Moab. Here we have it. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. You know, in the time of Ruth, it was a very much a kinship-based society. And that means that it was really important that your family was healthy and wealthy, because there was no Social Security to help out at that time. And Elimelech and Naomi were doubly blessed because they had not just one son, but two. And these two sons were very important for two reasons. First of all, they are very important to Elimelech, because they carried on his family name and preserved his land that had been in his family for a long time. that it would preserve his name and his inheritance. And these two sons would be very important for Naomi as well. Because even if Elimelech died, her two sons could inherit the land, because a woman in the ancient Near East was not able to inherit the land or cultivate the property. But by having two sons, even if Elimelech died, she could live comfortably because they would inherit the land and be able to cultivate it for her. Well, this family, though they were Ephratites, meaning that they were from a well-established clan with ancestral ties to the land and deep roots in the community, they were not living comfortably. Due to the famine, this distinguished family was struggling like every other family in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem, as some of you may know, literally means house of bread. And it was so named because it's a very fertile region and ended up becoming the breadbasket for nearby Jerusalem. And so we can't miss the irony here that even those who lived in the house of bread did not have bread. The Lord was at work. And under these conditions, Elimelech left his home and community in Bethlehem and sojourned, which means that they didn't mean to live there forever, they sojourned to the land of Moab, which was east of the Dead Sea. But in the heart and the minds of the Israelites, Moab was known for several things, none of them very good. First of all, the land that got its name was from Moab, who was the son of Lot's incestuous relationship with his older daughter. But not only that, the Moabites worshipped the god of Chemosh, for whom human sacrifices were made. And before the people of Israel entered the promised land, the men of Israel indulged in sexual immorality with Moabite women and made sacrifices to their pagan god. So it's no surprise that in Deuteronomy 23, we see that the Lord strongly warned Israel to avoid the Moabites. And to the men and women of Israel, Moab was a place of deep perversion and godlessness. So it was a very strange place for Elimelech to sojourn, even if permanent migration was not his intention. Because whereas the pagan nations sought to control the processes of nature through their fertility rites, the people of Yahweh were taught to trust him for their blessing and prosperity in the land. But instead of waiting on the Lord in this time of famine, Elimelech and his family chose to leave the promised land in the hope of finding blessing somewhere else. And we soon learn that the purpose of their journey, which was to escape death, did not achieve its goal. Verses 3 through 5. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So what was meant to be a brief sojourn into a foreign land lasted for over 10 years. It was a voluntary exile. But not long after Naomi moved to this foreign land, leaving her home and her people, tragedy strikes. Her husband dies, leaving her a widow with two sons. And then Then the story, maybe next week we could see them. But then in the story, it moves from tragedy to scandal as Naomi's two sons marry Moabite women. For the Israelites, intermarriage with foreigners, especially Moabites, was frowned upon because they were not to be influenced by their mates to pursue other gods. And so even after 10 years of marriage, neither of Naomi's two sons had any children. And here's Naomi, bereft of her husband, without any grandchildren, And then her grief is compounded when not one, but both of her sons die. The emotional toll for her must have been extreme. But more than that, her very existence is at risk. Because in the ancient Near East, an aging woman, too old to marry, and left without a husband or sons, would be in a very desperate situation. Especially in a foreign land where she had no covenant community to help her out. Her men had died, and so had her dreams. Now, it's hard for me to imagine the depth of Naomi's pain. And Glory's going to speak to this a little bit in a few minutes. But I've been reading a book by a priest, a Polish priest named Walter Chizek. And the name of that book is called He Leadeth Me. And it describes his persecution and suffering and loss during the time of the Soviet invasion into his village, Albertine, in October of 1939. And his description of the tragedy he suffered, I think, gives us insight into what Naomi was feeling. Let me read it to you. Suddenly, our whole world had changed. It's impossible to describe the feeling that comes over you at such a time, the feeling that somehow, in an instant of time, everything is changed, and nothing again will ever be quite the same. That tomorrow will never again be like yesterday. That the very trees, the grass, the air, the daylight are no longer the same, for the world has changed. It's a feeling impossible to describe, and yet one that every wife who has lost a husband knows well. This is Naomi's pain. And next week, as we look further into chapter 1 of Ruth, and I encourage you to read ahead, that'd be good. We'll get a sense of what Naomi's thinking and what she's feeling. But let me ask you this. If this was your experience, what would you be thinking? How would you be feeling? Would you be asking questions like, why is this happening to me? God, where are you? Do you care about me? Can I trust you? Well, it seems as though Naomi's life is spiraling deeper and deeper into darkness and despair with no end in sight. All the possible relationships of rescue have been severed, and humanly speaking, there was no possibility of restoration in her life. But there is a glimmer of hope, and we find that in verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. In just a few short words, we hear of potentially life-changing news. The famine is over. In his compassion, the Lord has come to the aid of his people. And the literal translation of that is that the Lord has visited his people. He has visited his people with blessing. And so we're to recognize that the famine was not over because somehow the weather had just gotten better. The famine was over because the Lord took action. He initiated out of his love for his people to bring rain and food for them. And so we see that even when his people betray him or turn away from him, the Lord keeps his covenants with his people. The Lord is alive and active, and he comes to his people in need. And this good news is a herald of hope for Naomi to return home not just to Bethlehem, but to the Lord and his people. We can see that the promises of this world came up woefully short for Naomi. And she doesn't know what the future holds. She doesn't have a master plan for how to get her life back on track. She simply decides to return home where she heard the life-saving and powerful news that even when life seems darkest, the Lord is always present and faithful to his people. So in these first six verses of Ruth, I believe we are very much encouraged to see all of our life, its joys and its sorrows, within the context of the faithfulness of God. Naomi certainly suffers, but her suffering is placed within the loving providence of her Heavenly Father. So where is God when we need Him? He's here. He's with us. And it's a question of where are you, God, that's been timeless throughout history. It's the question of the psalmist, and it's the question of the prophets. I'm reminded of the question, very much like this, that Gideon put to the angel of the Lord in his time of distress. I hope it's as helpful to you as it was to me. This is what he says. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our father told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." Pay attention to this. The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." You see, though the Lord is often unseen, He is at work at all times and in every circumstance in our very messy and often very painful lives. And we may never know the why of our tragedies and the pain of our life, but what we do have is the assurance that is repeated throughout scriptures from the Lord to His people. And we hear it from Jesus to His disciples, "I am with you always." That's what we're assured of this morning. That when we encounter times of trouble and tragedy, and God seems uncaring and distant, we can rest assured that God is with us each step of the way. He is good and He is present with us, even though it may not appear that way. Now, it is important that we grieve when suffering comes our way. But as believers in our risen Lord, we grieve with hope. Because even in the darkest tragedy, God is near. We are not alone. The Lord has taken initiative to be with us. And He has already made the first move and reached out to us in His love and mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is able to comfort us by His Spirit. And though we may not be able to comprehend His purposes, we can trust His love. For as the Apostle Paul put it, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Amen. You know, in a world spoiled by sin, none of us are exempt from misfortune. There are times, and sometimes even very long seasons of our life, when things just don't go our way. And in the months and the years ahead for all of us, we are likely to face losses that we did not think possible and illnesses that defy treatment. But I want us to understand that our pain and our grief is not wasted. Our loss and our heartache is a tragedy, but it is never only a tragedy. God is at work. And when our earthly dreams are shattered It awakens within us a deep longing and a desire for more than what this world has to offer. And in the midst of our pain, the Lord is at work drawing us to himself, building our faith and our character, and molding us into the image of his Son. I really like the way Larry Crabb puts it. What he's doing while we suffer is leading us into the depths of our being, into the center of our soul where we feel our strongest passions. It's there we discover our desire for God. Through the pain of shattered lower dreams, we wake up to the realization that we want an encounter with God more than we want the blessings of life. And that begins a revolution in our lives, because we can welcome our suffering now as an opportunity to meet God and experience genuine transformation. Well, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ, in the midst of our suffering, restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.